What place does water baptism, good works, circumcision, and the keeping of the law have in the place of salvation today? Is salvation a product of things that we do, or a product of faith in Christ and Him alone? That's the question that we're going to deal with today on this The Wonderful Grace radio broadcast.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful, the Master's grace.
And a wonderful Sunday morning to each and every one of you. Good to have you along, and thank you for listening to this, The Wonderful Grace radio broadcast. My name, Mark Mumaugh, pastor of the Master Builder Grace Assembly, located at 313 South Jefferson Street, right downtown Dayton, Ohio, just south of the Convention Center, right across the street from the Singular Wireless store. I guess that would be AT&T now, would it not? We're in the AFL-CWA Union Hall building. That's where we meet, right there in their gigantic auditorium, which is heated in the winter, air-conditioned in the summer. There are seats and tables to sit at, and there's plenty of room for you. We are located downtown, not for my convenience, not for the convenience of anyone in particular. We're not necessarily a neighborhood church, but rather we are unusual in that I have located us downtown so that everybody throughout the entire Dayton and Miami Valley area has equal access to us. Dayton being a centralized location, we have found a building where there's plenty of room to meet, plenty of parking lot to park in, and you can drive a little, and just remember, if you remember the old commercial, and get saved a lot. We do know the plan of salvation, and you will hear that each and every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, where we have the teaching for about an hour, 11 o'clock, a preaching service, and again on Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock, we have Bible study. We're just about ready to finish up the book of 2 Timothy. That only can mean one thing. We're going to start the book of Titus, a verse-by-verse study of that book. There are those studies, as a matter of fact, are archived on our website, www.wonderfulgrace.org. There you will find a tremendous amount of audio material, a tremendous amount of teaching, verse-by-verse studies. You cannot make excuses for any of the verses when you do it that way. You have to deal with the hard ones as well as the easy ones. There you're going to find MP3s that you can download to your MP3 player. Take your iPod to work. Take your iPod out on the lawnmower. Whatever you like to do with that, you can stream them onto your computer. You'll also find opportunity that you can access a program called Pal Talk and enter into the chat room. There's instructions on the website so that you can attend the services live of the Master Builder Grace Assembly, and that from the comfort of your living room. You can check us out if you're just a little scared that we might bite your head off or something silly like that. You can check us out from the comfort of your living room. www.wonderfulgrace.org. We'll get started with our lesson here in just a moment. Now, as we go to our Bible, the Apostle Paul tells us that he was given by the Lord Jesus Christ the Romans 16:25 revelation of the mystery. And that he mentions no less than six times. He mentions the fact that he was given that revelation, and that was not learned of men, but rather given directly by the Lord Jesus Christ. That Acts chapter 9 and after, that when Paul meets the Lord on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. So even during Paul's ministry, though, as you read through the Bible, it is evident that things were changing from what they had been in to what they are today. Things have always changed during the Bible. Not everybody had to build an ark, prepare for a flood. Not everybody was walking through a desert wilderness as Moses and the Israelites were. So situations have changed. Things have changed, and God has given different instruction to different people at different times. That's Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. So the trick is, the challenge for today is exactly what is our instruction, where do we find it, and what does it entail? That's what dispensational understanding is all about. Take a look then at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. That's where we're going to start today, where Paul says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Paul, given some kind of physical infirmity, I have an idea that it might have been eye trouble that we find in his other writings, but that's not the subject for today. But he says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice." That would be three times, and that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, the Lord's response to Paul was, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Rather than getting a healing, rather than having his infirmity taken away from him, the Lord's response was simply that, "My grace is sufficient for thee." That is a dispensational change. That's an obvious change from that of what was going on earlier. The Lord Jesus Christ walking around the Holy Land, walking when he came but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. During his earthly ministry, a good portion of his ministry was in fact the healing of those that had infirmities, and here we find a change taking place whereby the healings and the power given by the Holy Spirit to heal is being taken away. Paul had been previously able to heal, even raised from the dead. He was given special miracles, and that was going away. Likewise, when he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:23, the instruction is not take some anointing oil and anoint yourself and lay hands and you're going to recover, but rather drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine oft infirmities. So there you see a very good and obvious dispensational change taking place smack dab in the middle of Paul's ministry, and he makes that clear. Another of the things that is different in the Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, dispensation of the grace of God, that the dispensation in which we live is our security in our salvation. Hebrews chapter 6, 4, written oddly enough to the Hebrews, for which the book was cleverly named, we find that it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, who have tasted of the heavenly gift, and who were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew themselves again unto repentance. It's impossible then for those who have been saved by the Holy Spirit endowment given to those of the lost sheep of the house of Israel to renew that endowment, to get the Holy Spirit back once they have sinned. The sin that gets rid of the Holy Spirit, the unpardonable sin, if they shall fall away, to renew themselves unto repentance, seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. These are, in fact, the very same people that are waiting for their sealing of salvation. We find them in Revelation chapter 7, 3, where you hear the voice saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead." You see then that there are servants of God that are not secure in their salvation. They're servants of God. They have not been sealed. They're waiting for that seal to occur, that at a specific time, at a specific place during the prophetic program, that for the nation Israel. And these same people of Hebrews chapter 6, these same people of Revelation chapter 7, these are the same people who Peter says have to wait to get their sins blotted out, that at the time of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to rule and reign bodily and physically on this here earth. Acts chapter 3 in verse 19, as Peter is preaching in the beginning chapters of Acts, he says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, that when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. These are folks who are waiting for the Lord to return, the Lord to come back physically, bodily, and visibly, setting up His kingdom here on earth, that for the nation Israel, and at that time their sins will be blotted out. You see, they don't have forgiveness of sin. They have remission of sin, and you find that in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, where these very same people that I have been talking about, Peter says unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Isn't it interesting? I like to equate remission of sin to that of remission of cancer. It's a terrible thing that we have disease today. Unfortunately, no one can do anything for you other than the medical doctor, the radiation treatments and things such as that, chemotherapy. There's no one that is honest that can lay hands on you or anoint you with oil in any way or give you any special elixirs or do magical incantations over you and heal you from that cancer. Rather, we have to depend on medical science to do the best that they can. And occasionally, if the cancer is not serious so that it's going to destroy the body immediately, it goes into what we call remission. That, of course, the cancer has not been taken away completely. It is still there, but it is not having an effect on the body. It's not growing. It's not shrinking. It's just there, not really doing anything. It is in remission. Our salvation is in fact sealed by the Holy Spirit. Our salvation is different than that of those that you read about in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Acts chapter 3, verse 19, Revelation chapter 7, verse 3, Hebrews chapter 6, in verse 4. Our salvation is in fact sealed by the Holy Spirit. We find that out numerous places in our apostles' writings where he tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, that now he which established us with you in Christ hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. We have been sealed. And we find again in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, that we are to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. That, of course, the redemption of this body for the body incorruptible. So we don't have to wait for the sealing as those in Revelation chapter 4. We don't have to wait for the blotting out of our sins as those in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. We don't have to worry about remission of sin, whereby they might come back as we saw in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. We get sealed, and if there is any process to salvation, as so many people like to say that salvation is a process, I'd prefer not to call it that, but rather trusting Christ for your soul's salvation, that and that alone. But if there would be a process, it involves only the hearing or the understanding of the Romans 1:16 gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation, and trusting that gospel, trusting God's word. Read Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted. That would be Christ. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So you see the progression of events. You hear the gospel of your salvation, the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. You believe it, and the Holy Spirit seals you, that being the earnest of your inheritance, the promise given to you. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, we read that the gospel of our salvation is in fact the death, the burial, and the resurrection, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. And as proof then of his deity, his full deity of Christ, he being the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form, he rose from the dead. We find that in Romans 1:14. 1 Corinthians 15:4, he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that with victory over death, hell, and in the grave, and he then was last seen of Paul. Wow. He was seen of a lot of people after his resurrection. There's plenty of proof. There's plenty of biblical proof and plenty of people who witnessed that. And he was seen of Cephas and of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James and all the apostles. So all these folks got to see him. Well over 500 people, including all the disciples, the 12 that had walked around with Jesus. And last of all, Paul says he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. Last seen of Paul. Isn't that an interesting thing? Because Paul received instruction from the Lord Jesus Christ, separate and apart from that which had been taught to the 12. And we know that because in Galatians 1:11, he says, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. That would have been the Romans 16:25 revelation of the mystery. Paul, the last to see Jesus Christ, was also the first to be saved by grace through faith in Christ. 1 Timothy 1:11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and the grace of our Lord, which was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all expectation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, Paul says. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ, might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. Now, I don't care what preacher, what teacher, what minister, what pastor, what theologian tells you what about the Bible. I believe my Bible, and when Paul says that he is a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to everlasting life, I'm going to pay attention to that. Isn't that what we're after? Everlasting life, salvation from death, hell, and the grave. And the gospel that Paul learned removes the legalistic requirements from how a soul is saved. Look at Galatians 3:11, that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, for it is evident that the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. So if you're following legal requirements for salvation's sake, you place yourself under the entire law. You place yourself also under the Galatians 3:10 curse, for cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. It is Christ that is the just and the justifier. It is Christ that is the redeemer. It is Christ that provides a remedy for the curse of the law. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Being made a curse for us, it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The Lord Jesus Christ, he who knew no sin, was made to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. When he died on the cross, that event alone, just like when the Lord told Paul that his grace was sufficient, that event alone was sufficient to pay for all your sins, Colossians 2:13. You, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. That's not remission of sin. That's not something that can come back. That is forgiveness of all trespasses. That sufficient payment involves nothing but trusting the gospel of your salvation, the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. That requires no ordinances, whether they're made-up requirements of salvation in other dispensations, whether they're things that were put in place by God in other dispensations, or maybe just things such as the eating of the wafer that were made up by the churches. Colossians chapter 2:14, this being nailed to the cross, this having forgiven all trespasses, also came along with the blotting out of the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Having foiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. If somebody is trying to get you to do something in order for your soul's salvation, if somebody is trying to get you to do an ordinance or perform a ritual for your soul's salvation, Christ has already triumphed over those rituals, ordinances, and all the things that we do. He has triumphed over the law, even those trying to keep the law or practice legalistic requirements for salvation in their church. They have failed to meet God's standard of righteousness. The Lord says that there is none righteous, no, not one, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So having that status, then, we have all been deemed to be sinners. No matter what your position, no matter what your social status, no matter what your economic status, no matter what your race, no matter what your color, no matter what your origin of nationality, it does not matter. There is neither Jew nor Greek in Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 22, the scripture hath concluded all under sin. Everybody has been placed in the same position. Everybody has been deemed a sinner. Everybody has been deemed unrighteous and short of the glory of God. Therefore, we need a Savior which does not come up short. We need He who knew no sin, but was made to be sin for us. That scripture concluded all under sin, that the promise of faith by Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. No sign of works, no sign of keeping the law in sight in that verse, only to them that believe. Salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. That was not available until it was given to the Apostle Paul, the me first, as he tells me at Galatians chapter 3, verse 23, before faith came. That was prior to Paul being given the revelation of the mystery, starting there in Acts chapter 9 and after. Before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified, not by works of righteousness which we have done by the way, but justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. We're no longer under the law. We're no longer under ordinances or regulations or requirements for our salvation. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Many say, yes, faith, but water baptism also is a necessary ingredient. Just like so many things that you buy in the grocery store today, just add water, that will fix it all. But let's take a look at the water baptism issue. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Now, in that verse, the water baptism crowd, those who require water baptism for a soul's salvation, will say, there it is, as many as you have been baptized into Christ. But, and they take that literally, but putting on Christ. Christ is not a coat. Christ is not a shirt. Christ is not like a pair of pants that you put him on. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, buried with him in baptism, they're going to make Christ be drowned in the pond of water, whereby also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Do you see what's going on there? It's not the operation of you. It's not the operation of the preacher or prelate. Rather, it is the operation of God. And just as physical circumcision has been replaced with spiritual circumcision, none of you would argue with me about that. None of you are circumcising 8-day-old babies for the sake of salvation. Physical baptism in water has also been replaced with a spiritual baptism. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That one Spirit with a capital S, that one Spirit being the Holy Spirit of God. We are baptized into one body, that being the body of Christ. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now, nobody slurps down the baptistry water, being made to drink into one Spirit. That, of course, is just as figurative a speech as having to put on Christ. We are baptized spiritually by the Holy Ghost into the body of Christ. One baptism, one body, that's all it takes. And that, by the faith of Christ and the payment that He made for our soul's salvation. Many think that water baptism has in fact, replaced circumcision as a requirement of salvation. So let's take a look at some verses, and I'm going to substitute the word baptism in for circumcision wherever that occurs in the verses, starting in Acts 15, verse 24. For as much as ye have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words subverting your souls, saying, ye must be baptized and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. Romans chapter 4, in verse 11, and he, speaking of Abraham, received the sign of baptism, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being baptized, that he might be the father of all them that believed, though they be not baptized, that righteousness may be imputed unto them also. Without the baptism, righteousness being imputed to them, that by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when you substitute baptism for circumcision, as so many churches have professed to do, you come up with, you don't need to be baptized. Galatians chapter 5, verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be baptized, Christ shall profit you nothing. Next verse, for I testify again to every man that is baptized, he is a debtor to do the whole law. Galatians 6:12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be baptized, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are baptized keep the law, but desire to have you baptized, that they may glory in your flesh. They desire to have you baptized so that they can put your name on the report that goes to the denominational headquarters, saying, ooh, look, we baptized another one. Isn't that really the way it goes? When we were baptized into Christ, it is the Colossians 2:12 operation of God, not the operation of us, not the operation of anything that we have done, that by the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13, and that without one drop of water, that without our participation. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, in whom ye are baptized with the baptism made without hands. That's that Holy Spirit baptism of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the baptism made without hands and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the baptism of Christ. Isn't that interesting stuff? You see, dispensational understanding of the Bible is all about identifying that which God has put in place for us today and separating that information from the different information given to other people in other places at other times in your Bible. Galatians chapter 2 in verse 7. Take a look there, and we find that contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the, let me substitute it one more time, unbaptism was given unto Paul, as the gospel of the baptism was to Peter, And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto Paul, they gave to Paul and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that they should go to the heathen, Paul and Barnabas, and Peter, James, Cephas, and John, they to the baptism. You see, salvation in this dispensation is explained in your Bible by only one person. And that the person that received the instruction for this day and age, the Apostle Paul. It is a product of trusting the payment made by the Lord Jesus Christ on your behalf, and that alone, with nothing else added. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. By grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. My name, Mark Mumaugh, pastor of the Master Builder Grace Assembly. Visit us on the web, www.wonderfulgrace.org. Thank you for listening.